I want to speak this morning on the subject, what does the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost mean? Last week I spoke about the almost universal misconception amongst unsaved people about how to go to heaven. That it's virtually universally held by the other religions besides biblical Christianity and by all the heathen world and all the heathen nations and all the unbelievers that you get to heaven by earning your way to heaven or somehow being in the top 50% or something like that. And we made the proposition that they come to that conclusion because they do not understand the doctrine of the holiness of God and they do not understand the doctrine of the depravity of man. And of course they do not understand the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we set forth the gospel and contrasted that with the concept of a work salvation. Well, today we're going to address this subject, which I believe is as close as it can be to being universally misunderstood amongst believers. It's amazing what a high percentage of unbelievers truly do not understand this doctrine and get tangled up in it. And if you read what is said about it in commentaries and from others, you can actually get a headache from it because they misunderstand this doctrine because they do not understand. You say, well, that's sort of pompous. Are you saying you do understand? Yes. Yes, I understand the doctrine of the New Testament church, having studied it in great detail. It's not a proud statement. The Lord wrote the Word of God for people. And we can learn from the Word of God what the Word of God says. And you will never understand the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the doctrine of the baptism, I should say, in the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Ghost, if you do not understand the doctrine of the New Testament church. You just won't understand it. And then further, if you do not understand the doctrine of signs and wonders and how signs and wonders were used, you will not understand the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You will not understand it. And then furthermore, if you do not understand the concept of the house of God and the official representative people of God, if you don't understand that, you'll never truly understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It'll be difficult for me to get through this subject this Sunday, and so I will continue it again next Sunday, but in the meantime, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and we'll go from there. And I want to, as carefully as I can, go through this subject and open it up to you. You remember in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. We had a sermon not too long ago on baptism. And we pointed out the proposition that it takes great, quote, scholarship, unquote, to come up with sprinkling infants. And one of those arguments is that they went out to the Jordan and they were baptizing in the Jordan, much like they did a little later on in this same book when they went to Anan to baptize because there was much water there. But here's the proposition. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the water, in the River Jordan. Now, he says down here, after rebuking those that came without repentance, without salvation to be baptized, he says, don't say you have Abraham to your father. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, or that is, with respect to repentance. You have to have repented. And we learn that baptism is the answer of a good conscience, one who has had their sins forgiven. So he says, I'm baptizing you with water for that reason. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One of the very early misconceptions here is that this is teaching that baptism in water is not very important. The real baptism is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Run away from that idea completely because in the next couple of verses, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he is baptized in water and he says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fill righteousness, all righteousness. And we learn in studying the doctrine of the New Testament church that baptism is the door of entrance into the church, not salvation. You don't come into the church by being saved. You come into the kingdom of God by being saved, and that would be another subject. It's a misnomer to think, well, as soon as I got saved, I was a member of the universal church. You will not find that concept in the scriptures. And the concept of the universal church is a bogus concept in this sense. There is a term already for those that are all those that are saved. And that is that they are saved into the kingdom of God. They become members of the kingdom of God upon their salvation. And those that then are in the kingdom of God and believe and then follow the Lord in believers' baptism with, as we preached before, the proper administrator of the New Testament church, the proper subject, a believer who's been born again, which is redundant, I realize, repentance and faith, in the proper mode, which is immersion, in the proper medium, which is water, and for the proper reason, to fulfill all righteousness and to obey the Lord and to communicate, as it says in that formula in Romans chapter 6, a picture of what has happened to you when you were buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Don't look at the baptism in the Holy Ghost as a way to diminish the baptism in water as to its importance, or the membership in the New Testament church as to its importance. Nevertheless, whether it be because of a motive of seeing this to be so central, or whatever the motive is, the two main misconceptions, you can Google this, just like you can Google ways to get to heaven, as I did last week. I Googled, what does the baptism in the Holy Ghost mean? Well, first of all, they say, usually baptized by the Holy Ghost. You're not baptized by the Holy Ghost. Look what Jesus said here. He that's coming after me, it says, he shall baptize you. Jesus shall baptize you. And when it says, with the Holy Ghost, that preposition there is en, which is the same preposition that's used when it says that John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. He says, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we'll deal with that and with fire just briefly, because that's one of those telescoping prophecies that looks beyond this baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, Google it. And the first thing you'll probably find, because it's the favorite doctrine of the Pentecostals, in fact, I was thinking this, if Barbara Penland here goes over to buy groceries, I don't know where you buy groceries. We buy a lot of bars at Walmart. I'm not up here to quite often I'll say that kind of stuff, but you know, it's just amazing. You go and you find something that's hard shopping because there's so many people, but if you're frugal, you better go and check that out. That's not my sermon. But Barbara's gone to Walmart, and she's talking to somebody about the Lord, and she's talking about Hallmark, and she says, you need to come and visit us, and do you know the Lord? And the person will say, well, let me ask you a question. Have you been baptized by the Holy Ghost? How many people had that question asked them today? I have. I've had that question asked to me a number of times. You've been baptized by the Holy Ghost. When you Google it, you'll find out that one of the beliefs is that baptism, they say by the Holy Ghost, misunderstanding what it says here, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus does the baptizing. The Holy Ghost is the medium in which you're baptized. You're overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost like you're overwhelmed with water when you're buried underneath the water. They look on this as a second happening after you're saved and an essential happening after you're saved, and that you really don't have the goods until you have this. And that it's always accompanied with the signs and wonders of tongues, which to them most of the time is some sort of babbling that is hard to understand. And they are adamant about it. They say, when I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, I spoke in tongues. I babbled. I got to where I had a word of knowledge, where I knew what was going on. I would say, well, you know, I know what's going on. And I became somewhat of a prophet. And a lot of these folks think that they're prophets. And they have all kinds of these things that they get after they're saved. And if you haven't got it, you're a second-class citizen. And that's probably the most enthusiastic error that you'll hear. The other error, which is more widely held by evangelicals and what you might call fundamentalists, and sad to say, the great host of the Baptists, is that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is essentially what happens when you get saved and the Spirit of God comes to live within you. And they'll go to John chapter 3, and that's one of the texts I see quite often. You have to be baptized, you have to be born of the water, which talks really about, does not talk about baptism. Born of the water talks about your earthly birth. You have to be born of your mother. And then you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is active in salvation. But I submit to you that as we look at this, you'll find that in the formula in the Bible for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, this is not something that individuals should aggressively seek after they're saved. It wasn't done with a view towards something that should be expected by individuals to be done to them specifically. And the signs and the wonders that are associated with it in the New Testament as we look at it were signs and wonders to confirm and to authenticate something at that time. And once that was done as thoroughly as God in His infinite wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His plan and purpose, did it, then those things, those signs and wonders, they ceased. In fact, it argues in 1 Corinthians where it talks a lot about what happened in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It mentions specifically that those signs and wonders that showed up here will cease. Well, let's read on because there's a connection now between what does it mean. If you don't tell me what it doesn't mean, tell me what it does mean. Well, this same language, there's a bridge from Matthew 3:11 over to Acts chapter 1. So you turn over there, and the Bible's written for people with a heart that want to follow. And when you have a heart that wants to follow, you don't have to have the full formula of everything every time. For example, baptism, so many times it mentions that there was much water and that they went down into the water. And the word itself means to dip or immerse, that we should not insist every time we see the word baptism that the whole formula has to be repeated again, because we got the formula early, and if you have a bridge from there to here, and you realize that they were baptizing with much water in Einan, and Philip stopped the chariot, then the Ethiopian eunuch and him went down into the water. We know that they immersed, and that's the meaning of the word, that then later on when we read that somebody was baptized. For example, in one place it says he was baptized in his household. And they said, there you go, they're sprinkling infants. They had to sprinkle infants. You wouldn't put a baby under the water. No, the formula's already been established, sir. The only ones in his household that could have been baptized were the ones who had the fruits of repentance that John insisted on back there, that believed, that submitted to believers' baptism, and that were baptized by the proper authority. And the Bible goes through much effort to set forth that we need to understand these bridges between verses. Well, here's the bridge between the expression that John the Baptist gave when he first said he will baptize in the Holy Ghost and what it means. Luke is writing now about what happened towards the end of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 1. He said, we were all assembled together with them, and Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they're gathered together in Jerusalem, tarrying in Jerusalem, for a purpose. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus opens it up further in verse 7. It said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons about when the kingdom is going to reach its full fruition. Probably talking about the millennium there, basically. and the conversion of Israel, but he said, ye shall receive power. Now here's a bridge back to being baptized with the Holy Ghost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, talking to the whole group that's there. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. There's two things there that are very important. One, he's talking to a whole assembly. And you'll find that the subject of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, we'll see this reiterated as we study it further, is the New Testament church. That's the subject. Not some lonely individual out here who reads a tract and gets saved and then seeks to be able to speak in tongues so you'll have a special filling to be able to do a work. No. Not some lonely soul out here who reads a tract and gets saved, and then having been saved, now he says, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the right expression. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. He's been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives within his heart. But Jesus is telling people who already have the Spirit of God living within their heart that they need, as a congregation, as an assembly, to now have something that is a ministry of the Spirit of God in addition to the Spirit of God living within the heart of a believer. This is very important. See the picture. All these saints gathered together as the New Testament church. You need to know a little bit of the rest of the picture. Jesus ordained 12 people to be the original leaders of the church, to be witnesses of all that he did, to witness his death on the cross, which is our salvation, his burial, which is our salvation, his resurrection, which is important for our salvation, to witness these things. Then he gathered other believers together with them, all of them baptized. And I hasten to tell you that when John was baptizing in the River Jordan, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he was baptizing in the River Jordan to prepare a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, now these people are gathered together. At one point, there were 70 of them, and he sent them out all throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel. Jews talking to Jews, talking to Jews, talking to Jews about Jesus. And he gave them instructions. And so this first church, this prototype of what would be Jesus Christ's churches, gets to 70 and some. And then here in the first chapter, it gets to be upwards, when they're gathered together, as this account goes on, the baptism hasn't happened yet, they're gathered together, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Oh, wait a minute, this is important. The synagogue was made up of men. Now here's women. He's already dropped a blockbuster to them. Believe me, this is a blockbuster. He said, you're going to be witnesses to me. What did he say here? This was part of the, if you look back in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, this is where that comes from. But here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Gentiles, Orientals, Ethiopians, worse, Arabs. You're going to be witnesses to me all throughout the world. Now he said, you wait here. So on the day of Pentecost, oh, there's another sermon there, chapter 2, verse 1. Day of Pentecost, that's 50 days after the Passover. The Passover was held on a Sabbath. And what day of the week would 50 days after the Sabbath be? See, 49 would be another Saturday, and 50 would be the first day of the week. Well, all through the book of Acts, all through the scriptures, they met on the first day of the week in commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. A new day, the first day, the life, remembering the one who is the fruits of our salvation, the first fruits of resurrection. So on the Pentecost, they're gathered together, and by the way, in Acts chapter 1, they've done business. They voted as a congregation. Here's a gathering of people. They're all baptized. There's men and women in there, 120 of them, men and women, that voted and so on. They voted for a replacement for Judas. They did business. They were in one accord. They prayed. And now they're meeting on the first day of the week. And they have their leaders that were ordained by the Lord Himself. They have the marching orders of the Great Commission. They have the Word of God as their manual for faith and practice. And they have all these things, that a program of church discipline that Jesus outlined for them. And all the blueprints and architecture of the New Testament church. And now they're gathered together at Pentecost. But they haven't had the baptism in the Holy Ghost yet. You say, wow, those 70 went out and they did some marvelous things. They cast out demons. So they already had some signs and wonders. So it can't be signs and wonders just added to save people. They already had that. But they haven't got the baptism in the Holy Ghost yet. But they've been saved. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. And when the 70 were sent out two by two with the gospel message, they were already redeemed. They already had the Spirit of God within them. And Jesus told them the Spirit of God would be with them and they'd be able to give an answer to the questions that people had and so on and so forth. So those first two main erroneous holdings of what the baptism and the Holy Ghost is, they're just bogus. See, does this have an... What does this mean to me? You're excited. Why are you so excited? It has incredible implications. It elevates church membership to a place of great importance before we're through. It elevates obedience to the Lord's commandments to a great place. It elevates the concept that the church should be following what Jesus said to a great level. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But it's necessary so when you see what happens, you see what happens. Okay, they're meeting together at Pentecost. And verse 1. And before I go too far, I want to tell you this. Verse 1 through 4 is the first expression in the Bible of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you this as a proof. If you look in Acts, this same phenomenon happens to a Gentile and his associates who got saved. And you know what Peter said? He said, this is what happened to us in the beginning because Jesus said, I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. And he uses that same exact text that we got from Luke chapter 24 and from Acts chapter 1. And so now this is what happened at the beginning. And it was called over in Acts chapter 11 when he's explaining what happened in Acts chapter 10. It's called the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And here it is. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Nobody that was there would have thought this was a little light thing. What do they say a tornado sounds like? Universal almost. Freight train. A freight train. They said it sounded like a freight train coming down our street. We went down in the basement and when we came up, there was no house left. I think it would be more impressive to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind without the tornado. You talk about a wake-up call. And then it says, look at this. Look what happened. Something you could hear and something you could see. And it says, and it filled all the house where we were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now some people say, well, there's the baptism in fire. No, they were cloven tongues like as of fire. Probably flashing and light, and I don't know. I can't imagine all that it was, but They knew, wow, God has done something amazing here. He's filled up this place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to do something just a little bit unusual. I want to make this statement from the Word of God. The church, which is the first church that the Lord Jesus Christ assembled together, and this church started other churches, which started other churches, which started other churches, which started Hallmark Baptist Church, under the authority of the church. Jesus said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what you bind shall be bound, and whatsoever you loose shall be loosed. And so the church that starts another church, maybe as a mission, and then constitutes it as a church, it has the authority to do that, and it alone has the authority to do that. Joe Blow can't just wake up and do it. That's another subject. But if you look in 1 Timothy 3:15 and other places, you find out that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the New Testament house of God. It is the place that God has determined that He will come and place His Spirit there and lead personally. And this will be His authorized house. It's the place to bring your tithes and offerings. It's the place to serve. Now, turn with me to Exodus. Because I determined to read this. We refer to it all the time. I'm going to read it. It's important that I read this. The first house of God was the tabernacle. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you. Verses 33 through 34. God gave Moses the architecture for the tabernacle. He built it according to that architecture. It was a place where God would dwell. It would be His house. It would be the place where God would lead them. Exodus 40, verse 33. And he, that is Moses, and of course all the workmen, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. There's the first house of God. It was a portable tent, but a glorious one. Then, I'm thinking, wait a minute. The new house of God is assembled there on Pentecost, the first day of the week. There they are. They're assembled there, and they've got pastoral leadership. They're only baptized believers. In other words, they have to be baptized, and only those that have repented and believed. They're conducting business, because that's what church means, an ecclesia, a called out assembly to do business. They're made up of men and women. They're following the things that God had commanded and have the Great Commission as their marching orders. But now, cut back to the tabernacle. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God came down. God's Spirit, the whole Trinity behind the house of God. Remember when we spoke about baptism? You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All three persons of the Trinity are vitally involved in that baptism. And they're all vitally involved in the salvation of the soul. And they're all vitally involved in the house of God. And now there's divine leadership for the tabernacle. And there is a sign and a wonder that you could see, you could smell it. You could see it. It was not something that a man could conjure up. Oh Lord, help me to speak in other tongues. No. Oh, shame, shame, shame. And what they come up with, is a sham. From a shame to a sham. They merely did what God wanted them to do and waited, and a cloud filled that tabernacle. Now turn with me. We'll move smartly to 1 Kings chapter 7. And we'll read first of all verse 51, then chapter 8 verse 10, and then chapter 9 verse 3. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. It's the house of the Lord. It's the temple. They don't anymore need a portable house of God. They need a permanent house of God in Jerusalem. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated. David gathered together the things that were necessary to build the house as John the Baptist prepared a people for the Lord, because the house of the New Testament is built on living stones. And the living stones are living with a capital L because they're born again by the Spirit of God. And David had gathered all the stuff that was necessary to build the temple. But it was God's divine plan for Solomon to build a temple. So he built the temple and brought in all the things that David had to put in the temple. The silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And so was ended the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. Now, chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Well, this is, Brother Ramsey has this book about signatures and forgeries. My friends, this is a bona fide, genuine signature of God. He is coming to say, this temple is my house. Solomon sure is a neat architect. No, it wasn't his architecture, it was God's architecture. Read before that. God told him how big to make it, where to put it, how to do this, how to do that. It would represent him properly, and it was so wonderful that when the Queen of the South came up and saw the temple and saw all that was going on around the house of God, she was virtually converted to the Lord by the glory of the house of God. The house of God has a place. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a place. We're to represent the Lord. We're to promote His gospel and His kingdom work. So this cloud fills the temple as the cloud had filled the tabernacle. A sign and a wonder. And what does this sign and a wonder say? Well, turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 3. Solomon prays after this. He's so thrilled that God has come down this way. He's so thrilled that this is God's house. He's praying for the help of the people of God to meet the standards of the will of God. And it came to pass in verse 1, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. I have hallowed this house. And what does hallowed mean? It's the Hebrew word kadash, or kaudash, if you pronounce it in English. Kadash. It means to consecrate, to dedicate, and to prepare. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So what did God do to the tabernacle? He consecrated it and basically authenticated it and said, this is my house. He dedicated it one time, so we knew this was the house of God. That's why God was so wroth when the people of God made high places. I have a sermon in the book, The House of God, on that. They would go up and make another house like they liked. He was wroth. And they worshiped God there, but he was wroth with that. He was angry with that. Because he consecrated this. This is my house. He authenticated. This is where I will dwell. This is my official representative place. And he prepared it in the sense that he led them. You saw that. He led that time. When they were moving, he led them. And now, at the temple, when he explains what happened with that sign and the wonder, that signature, what does that signature say, that sign and the wonder signature? It says, I have consecrated this place. I have dedicated this place. And I have prepared this place to do what it is supposed to do. And now we move to Acts chapter 2. And I tell you, this is a thrill to me. It's a thrill to me. It's not like, oh, you're so smart, smart. Listen. Baptist people believed this a long time ago. I read a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Ghost by B.H. Carroll, and that was written in the 1890s. 115 years ago, approximately. And he made this connection himself between what happened at the tabernacle, the temple, and the house of God. Isn't it a shame that it is almost universally misunderstood today? It is a shame. If Hallmark Baptist Church accomplished no other mission but to set the world straight on the universal misconception that you can't be saved by works, but you have to be saved by grace. And then we also set the Christian world straight on what this means, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Ghost, and the implications of it. You talk about a blockbuster ministry, that's a blockbuster ministry. And so we go back to Acts chapter 2. And it's kind of interesting. In Acts chapter 2, down in verse 12, some other people came in, and of course they heard the word of God. They heard the word of God in their own tongues. I gather that many of these people, they were basically Jewish people, probably knew the language that was there. They may not have, I don't know. They came probably for the holy days, and they stayed for Pentecost, which would be normal. And they were there from the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites. And it says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans?" Not only that, they're basically, generally, unlearned men. Basically. Not many wise, not many noble are called into the church. They're fishermen and farmers and people like that, tax collectors that have been converted. It says, we hear the word of God, these wonderful works of God. They speak these wonderful works of God in verse 11. And then in verse 12 it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" And then when the apostle Peter gets up to explain it, he speaks about what Joel said in verse 16. In other words, he's answering the question, what does this mean? And he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." I don't even think the Jews that heard it then understood the implication of that, because that had to be opened up more to them, because they could not picture having Gentiles in the New Testament church. In Mark chapter 7, one of the arguments that people use against baptizing by immersion, they say, look at what Jesus said in Acts chapter 7 about the traditions of the Jews, that they, when they came from the marketplace, they would baptize themselves. And not only would they baptize themselves, but they'd baptize all their eating stuff, including the tables that they ate on and the couches and everything else, they would baptize them. Now, you know they didn't immerse them until 1960, pretty much. There was no trace of anything that would indicate something like that. And starting in about 1960, they started uncovering in archaeological digs all these mikvahs. They actually had a place where when they came from the market, they actually did immerse themselves when they came from the market. They actually did. And if you really think about it, if they're talking about washing their fingers, Jesus' criticism then wouldn't have been too much, would it? Would you criticize somebody because they washed their utensils after they ate? Or washed their table? Or washed where they sat even? Or washed themselves when they came from the market? I do that. But immersed, now that's a tradition, a ceremonial cleansing that Jesus did criticize over against all the other things that they were doing wrong. So we get back to this picture here. He's telling us that the Gentiles, the Spirit of God is going to come on all flesh, and that includes the Gentiles. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." There will be supernatural works as part of the signature of God to hallow the house of God, which is now built with living stones, the people that John the Baptist made ready, a people prepared for the Lord, and now assembled according to Jesus Christ's blueprint and architecture for the New Testament church. When this happens, it consecrates, it dedicates, and it prepares the New Testament church for this awesome work. And it was more awesome than the Jewish mind could take in. "Be witnesses of me, not only in Jerusalem, not only here, but in all the world." There was a lot of work that had to be done in the hearts of the Jewish people for them to become flaming evangelists to the Gentiles who had been their arch enemies and their adversaries. And they would face great persecution. And they were going up against the world power of Rome and all the Jewish hierarchy of wickedness and hypocrisy and deceit, and they would have to take their place, and they would have to end up watching some of their loved ones put to death as martyrs, and they would have to keep marching on, and they would have to keep pressing this message forward, and they would have to make a place, a foothold in the world by God's help. And God said, Jesus said, go and wait there until you be endued with power from on high. And that's the prepare part of Kadesh, the hallow. And so the Lord came down, and he said, by coming at this time, and we'll close here and we'll just pick up next time. It gets more and more thrilling as we look at it. It's more than just an idea or a belief over here. It is essential to understanding the concept of the house of God. It's essential to understanding the Great Commission. It's essential to understand how best to do the gospel work. It's essential for this church and for each individual in this church to see the importance of doing things the way Jesus said to do them. It's essential for us to determine to hang on to strong doctrine, to proclaim that doctrine, to teach it line upon line and precept upon precept. And to keep on, you say, well, it's not very popular. Truth is, neither is the concept that you have to be saved by grace. I got relatives that put up their dukes, basically, over that subject. I've got dear friends that I went to school with just a month ago. A guy, they had a big banquet for a bunch of us. They were all drinking, and the more he drank, the more frustrated he got. He got up three or four times. He'd come and sit down, push the guy away, and said, Hawk, no, you're not telling me you can be a mean, old, ugly person and still get to heaven. I said, I didn't say that. I said, mean, old, ugly people can be recipients of the grace of God, be saved by the grace of God, and converted into be gentle, kind, zealous people for the Lord. But unless they be converted, no matter how much they try to clean up their act, they'll never meet the holiness of God, because that can only be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not exactly what I said, but that's what I believe. And I don't know what exactly I said. But when we study the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, study it with vigor. Study it with enthusiasm. Study it with a determination to have a personal application yourself. Study it with a determination not to leave the house of God, especially when it's under attack from the majority of Christianity as an institution. Don't leave it. Bolster it up. Pray for laborers in the harvest. Encourage the leaders. Encourage the singers. Encourage the brethren. Encourage the young people. Press on, because God has hallowed this New Testament church as an institution. Next week we'll see how that works forward to us, and we'll see some marvelous applications.